Well, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 31. Now, it's not every year that I do a Mother's Day sermon. I believe that I've done two or three Mother's Day sermons in the time that I've been here with you. And looking at my records, I found that in 2008, the first year that I was here with you, I did do a Mother's Day sermon on Proverbs 31, and it's come time for us to do that again. So Proverbs 31 is where we're going to be looking at our scriptures together for this Mother's Day. It was 2 years ago that I taught a message called The Power to Shape a World. And that's the title that I still had in your bulletin, because the power to shape a world is what we're talking about when we're talking about the Proverbs 31 woman. Now, the Proverbs 31 woman has become famous, and in some circles she's even become infamous, because I located an article this week on leadership, churchleaders.com. It was written by a wife and a mother, and the article was titled, Why I Hate the Proverbs 31 Woman. And, of course, a very, intriguing title. That's sometimes what you have to do in order to get people to read your blogs. But I mentioned earlier that ideals are difficult to live up to. And what we have in Proverbs chapter 31 is a portrait of an ideal woman, an ideal wife and mother. And therefore, when we start to compare and contrast ourselves with the ideal, we often start to feel very insecure, we often feel very insufficient, and so there becomes this kind of negative reaction to ideals, which we want to avoid. But here, this woman was picking up on this that type of idea, and so she writes, Why I hate the Proverbs 31 woman. Have we made the Proverbs 31 woman into a trophy wife of impossible standards? And she talks about how, as a wife and a mother, she thinks that Proverbs 31 is wielded as a weapon against her, that the Proverbs 31 woman keeps a perfectly pristine house at all times, and that she stitches her children's clothing by hand and hangs the laundry on the line, uses cloth diapers and bakes phenomenal pies, and her sink is always empty. Proverbs 31 woman knits and crochets and cross stitches and decorates like Martha Stewart and always succeeds in her Pinterest crafts. And the value of having ideals is something that I wanted to speak with you about here at the beginning of our sermon, that ideals are like the stars. I've read this in the past and it's always stuck with me, that you can't reach the stars, but you can use them to navigate by. And so the Proverbs 31 woman is not given in Scripture to intimidate you. It's not given in Scripture to make you feel insufficient. It's given you in this book of Proverbs to show you what an ideal implementation of wisdom looks like in the life of a woman. And this is a tremendous gift to you ladies. That this is not something that I'm here to beat you over the head with and to make you feel insecure about, but that the Word of God is given to us in order to show us what a wise life consists of. And so much of the book of Proverbs is written to young men, that you have the words of Solomon to his son in Proverbs 1 through 9, and throughout most of the Proverbs. The Proverbs tend to do most of their pictures and illustrations in the realm that men live in, like the Proverbs about the sluggard. The Proverbs about the sluggard are some of my favorite in the book of Proverbs. They're very picturesque. They're actually one of the few parts of Scripture that are actually humorous, as you get to see how ridiculously lazy people can become. That we would bury our hand in the dish and refuse even to lift it up to our mouth again. That so lazy, I just can't feed myself. And this is just a picture of the ridiculousness of laziness. Now, it's pictured as a man so often in Proverbs. And so when we come to Proverbs 31, we get to see that this chapter is not about a lazy man, but it's about an industrious, capable woman. And this passage about wisdom in the life of a woman takes all of the themes, all of the ideas, all of the lessons of the book of Proverbs, which is tremendously valuable for young and for old, and paints them into the portrait of the domestic life of antiquity. Now, that makes it somewhat challenging as well, because our world is different from the world that Solomon lived in. Our agriculture is different. Our home economy is different. Our marketplace is different. Our ideas about men's and women's roles are very different. And so to translate the ancient picture of wisdom in a woman's life into 21st century picture of wisdom in a woman's life, it takes great care. It takes skill in understanding God's Word and teaching God's Word. And I feel that a lot of the animosity that this writer has towards the Proverbs 31 woman is because people don't always know how to paint an ideal portrait of a wife and mother in the 21st century. And we have our own ideas, we have our own standards, and it's always so easy for our ideas to get mingled in, to get mixed in with Scripture. And what we think is the ideal is often very different from what God thinks is the ideal. And if we try to live up to man's ideal of what a wife and a mother looks like, then we are going to not be living up to God's ideal for what a wife and mother looks like, for what a woman of wisdom consists in. And so together this morning, what we want to do is not only read the passage and talk about it, but we want to take care to look at the specific elements of wisdom that are woven throughout this poem, and then try by God's power and Spirit to bring that into the 21st century to give us a model to navigate by. Now, let me say this as well. Ladies, if you walk away feeling incapable of living up to this standard that is painted here, don't worry. Because your husband is commanded to love you the way that Christ loves the church. And is he capable of doing that? Not at all. That is an impossibly high standard, an impossibly high ideal to live by. But God still gives us those impossible standards and those ideals because he is able to do what we are not able to do. His power goes beyond what we can imagine or think. And so what a passage like this is designed to do is to make you not trust in yourself. To not say, well, I just have to try harder. But to say, I need Jesus Christ and His Spirit in my life. Jesus Christ is the essence of wisdom. He is made wisdom to us from God. And so as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, this is what you will be growing into as a woman. Let's read the passage together. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 to the end of the chapter. And I love the placement of this passage here at the end of Proverbs because, like I said, it takes many different ideas and themes in the book of Proverbs and weaves them together in one beautiful picture that is relevant to women. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchants. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. This passage is known as the excellent wife because that's how it starts there in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. The excellent wife who can find. Now, I want to teach you again what that word excellent means in Scripture. It's a word that is only once outside of this passage used of women. In most places where this word is used, it is used of men. And when it's used of men, it's talking about men who are mighty, men who are capable, men who are strong. In fact, I believe the King James translation of this in most places is a mighty man of valor. And David had his mighty men. And that's this word. It's a word that connotes strength and capability. And that's what God respects in a woman, as detailed here at the end of the book of Proverbs. And you notice that continuing theme throughout the rest of the verses, where her capabilities are highlighted, where strength and dignity are her clothing in verse 25, and she makes her arm strong in the previous verses. And so this emphasis on her ability, that is what God is wanting us to train up and build into the lives of those who are going to be wives and mothers. And we look at our children, we look at our daughters, we think we're not so much teaching them how to be charming or beautiful, which is what the world wants to teach young women to do, but we're teaching them how to be capable, how to be strong, how to be able to get things done and be useful. That's one of the key ideas in the book of Proverbs. I mentioned the sluggard earlier. And the sluggard is the contrast to what we have here in Proverbs 31. The sluggard is somebody who is incapable, somebody who does not have strength of will, does not have skills to get anything accomplished, and that this woman is the opposite of that and is a model for young women and all women. Now, I also want you to know about this poem, that it is a special poem in the Scriptures in that it is an ABC poem. And the technical word for it is that it's an acrostic. And that means that in the Hebrew, there are 22 letters. And if you count verse 10 to verse 31, that's 22 verses. And so each one of the letters of the alphabet starts each verse in this poem. And that is done in order to make memorization easier. When Jamie was a young girl, she had a scripture memory program that was ABCs. And we still use scripture memory in those types of things today, memorizing things by using the alphabet. And so when God originally gave this in the Hebrew, He wanted young women to memorize it, to be able to recall, and that's why He wrote it in this way. Now, one other word of introduction to the poem that we have here, that people are often confused about the author of the poem, because they read in chapter 31, verse 1, that these are the words of King Lemuel, the oracle that his mother taught him. And so, since Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31 come right after that, we think, well, it must be part of the same thing. They're in the same chapter, after all. But keep in mind that there were no chapters when God gave the Old Testament and the New Testament, that those came much later. And that, actually, when you do study on this passage, you find that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this passage does not come here at the end of the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, after the words of King Lemuel, but it's actually in a separate context from the words of King Lemuel. So this is an anonymous poem. It's not King Lemuel who was taught this previous oracle by his mother, and that most people assume it is by King Lemuel because it comes right after it. We don't know who King Lemuel is, and we also don't know who wrote Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, but it could very well have been Solomon, who was the author of most of the book of Proverbs. One other thing that's important to take note of that I think is special about this is that in the Hebrew, the book of Proverbs is followed by the book of Ruth. And that's important because Ruth is the only woman in Scripture who is described by this word, excellent. Now, the Hebrew word, I'll give it to you now because it's an interesting word. The Hebrew word for woman and wife is the same, isha. And woman is called woman because she was taken out of man. Man is ish. Isha is woman. So here you have the excellent wife is the isha chayil. A chayil is the word for excellent. It's a word for strength, the mighty man of valor, as it's usually used in connection with men. And in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, go to Ruth chapter 3 with me. You'll be backing up from Proverbs to the historical books. Right before 1 and 2 Samuel and after Judges, you've got the book of Ruth tucked in there. Now in the Hebrew scriptures, they followed a different order of the books. And Ruth was actually considered part of the writings, not a part of the history, because it makes a nice short story, and that it's focusing on just a couple of people, and it's not a big history book like these other books. So it was put after Proverbs. And so you'd go from reading Proverbs 31, about the Proverbs 31 woman in the Hebrew, and then you would read the book of Ruth right afterwards, where you get to see that type of woman in real life. That not just the ideal, but the practical application of that in history, as God has chosen to record this story. And in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, is where Ruth is called a woman of excellence. Here, Boaz is speaking to Ruth, and in verse 10, he begins by saying, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, I do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." And that word worthy is the same one that we have here in Proverbs 31, chayil, a woman of excellence, a woman of capability, a woman who is to be respected for her wisdom, her self-sacrifice, her industry. She's already demonstrated that in the short time that she had been living among the people of Bethlehem. So let's come back to Proverbs 31 with those introductory thoughts in mind. And let's focus in verses 10 through 12 on the value of this woman. What makes her so valuable that in verse 10 she is far more precious than jewels? I've been to England. I've seen the crown jewels. They are priceless. They're obviously not for sale. And if they were to go for sale, what they would cost is something that would only be a matter of speculation. But the woman who is a woman of wisdom, who is an excellent woman, she is far more precious than jewels. And I like how in Scripture you've got these superlatives. In the book of Ephesians, we studied about the exceeding greatness of His kindness and His love toward us in Christ Jesus. That you just have to use the superlatives to talk about things that are truly amazing and truly valuable, that no preacher would ever be able to fully extol their worth, and that here in Scripture, you have that far more precious than jewels is this woman. And then it describes that the heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of his life. So here, the value of this woman is set in the context of her value to her man, her value to her husband. And those of you who have an excellent wife, and I'm looking at several of you now, you know the value of what God has given to you. That there is nothing in this world that you would trade for the wife who has blessed you, has been good to you your whole life in many ways that you could not even begin to recount them all. The woman was not created for herself. Women were created for the man. And so the woman finds her value in relationship to her family. And that family begins with a husband. But we'll see as we go through the rest of the passage that that's not where her ministry and her value stop, but that through her family, through her husband, she has children, and through them, she has an impact that is on the whole world. The power to shape a world is what we talked about last year. Now, I want you to understand that phrase, the power to shape a world. There's a poem that I like, and it was written centuries ago during the time of exploration, when people like Amerigo were discovering places in America that were named after him. And during that age of discovery, there was a poet who wrote about his love for his woman, and he said, "Let explorers to new worlds go. Let us each possess one world. Each one is one, and each one has one." That within the human personality, that God has made our soul so that it's almost like a world in and of itself. That we are a reflection of the world that we live in. And that there are wonders in the way that God has made the human heart and the human mind, that it's a vast comprehending thing. And so the lover possesses the world of the one that he loves, and she likewise. They possess each other, and in that possession, it's like they have their own world. And so the power to shape a world is the depth of the relationship between a husband and a wife, and between a mother and a child. I had a high school pastor that I respected very much, and I still think about some of the things that he would say to me. And one of the things he told me as a young man was, "Timothy, never, never, never sacrifice depth of ministry for breadth of ministry." His name was Jimmy Caraway, and his words have stuck with me. And so I share them with you as mothers and wives. Don't sacrifice the depth of ministry that you can have to your husband, to your children, for some broader impact, for some broader ministry, for some blogging ministry, or some writing ministry, or some church ministry, or anything that the world would say, you know, this is big. And the world likes to say, well, you know, you've sold millions of records. You've been on TV and millions of people have seen you, and you've got this really broad effect on the world. And that effect is about this deep for all those people that are in those places of influence and power. They have a very broad reach, but a very shallow reach. Whereas the wife and the mother, she has a very narrow impact. It's mostly just her family. But that the impact that she has with her family is deeper, and it's more powerful, and it's more lasting than any of the people who are presidents of nations, or presidents of companies and corporations, or middle managers stuck in cubicles all day. The breadth of impact is not to be compared or to be preferred over the depth of impact that a woman can have. The heart of her husband trusts in her. What are things that make something precious? What are things that make something valuable? Think about things that are precious and valuable in the world, like jewels, for example. Why are jewels valuable? It's because they're beautiful. And the woman of excellence is beautiful, not in the physical, external sense necessarily, as she may or may not have a physical beauty, but she is beautiful in her wisdom, in her character. And that's what's developed. Her beauty is developed in verses 13 through 27, which we'll be getting to shortly as we focus in on some of the details of her wisdom. But that's just the big idea as to why she is more precious than jewels, because the beauty that she has is more than physical beauty. Yes, jewels are beautiful, but they are not spiritually beautiful. They only have a physical beauty. Whereas the things that are the essence of beauty, the true beauty in God's sight, is the heart that loves God and is wise. So there's beauty that determines worth, but there's also scarcity. Notice what he says there when he says, "An excellent wife, who can find?" That this woman of wisdom, she's rare. The woman of folly is somebody that we come across very often in the book of Proverbs. She's painted in a number of different ways. One is that she is a nagging woman. And the scripture says it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house with a nagging woman. And another picture is that she's a loud woman, a boisterous woman, who has all kinds of opinions but very little knowledge to back up those opinions, who is waiting for her turn to talk instead of listening and gathering knowledge and wisdom. The woman of folly is also portrayed as the adulteress throughout the book of Proverbs. The woman who is not faithful to her covenant with her husband but is out looking and on the prowl for somebody else. And so the woman of folly shows up in a number of places in Proverbs, and I'll tell you this, that the woman of folly sits in many exalted places in our society. Now, the woman of folly is common. The woman of folly is the woman that you're most likely to meet in school, young men. The woman of folly is the one that you're most likely to meet in the marketplace, in the workplace, older men. The woman of folly is the one who's most likely to be speaking on television. The woman of folly is the one who's most likely to be on posters and on magazines and in movies and recording music. She's everywhere, and the world exalts folly and despises the value of wisdom. And in God's economy, things are just the opposite. He despises what the world esteems, and he highly values what the world despises and thinks is of little worth. This comes across in our culture in a number of ways. Words like domestic have become a bad word in our society, in our culture. We have taken a word that is beautiful and twisted it and turned it into something that is a denigrating term. When a woman writes on a census form or on her taxes form that she's a homemaker, that is something that people in high society says is an illegitimate profession, that they would look down on a homemaker more than they would look down on a prostitute. That the world turns things upside down, and things that are beautiful in value they despise, and God turns things right side up and sets our eyes aright again. The excellent wife, the woman of wisdom, she's rare in this world of folly. That makes her extra valuable. Not only is she beautiful because of her spiritual character, but she is scarce. And also, something else that makes things very valuable to us. There might be things in your house that are not going to be insured for thousands of dollars, but if your house was going to burn down, they'd be one of the first things that you would grab and you would save because of personal affection. And so the wife, the woman of wisdom, is not only valuable because she's rare, she's not only valuable because she's scarce, but she's also valuable because of the personal affection that is formed through the connections of living life together. Through the loving self-sacrifice that she gives in the name of Christ, she forms connections and bonds with those that she touches that are powerful and deep, so that her value is likened to that of a baby blanket that has been snuggled by the child from earliest age, and even though there's just a scrap of it left because it's been loved to pieces, that you keep that and you hold on to that because of the affection that is there. But there's one other thing that I can think of that makes the woman of wisdom very valuable, far more valuable than any riches that you could seek after, and that is that the advantage that she brings into her family. And that's what is focused on here when it says in verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. That this seems to be the one that is focused on the most, even though her rarity is mentioned in verse 10. These other things are true, but what Proverbs 31 is really about is the advantage that she brings into the life of those that she is a part of. Now, tractors aren't necessarily beautiful. But tractors are valuable, not because of personal affection or because they're particularly rare, but tractors are valuable because they get things done. They are an advantage. And that this is what verses 13 through 27 are going to key in on, is the work that this excellent woman is able to do through the power of wisdom. Let's take a look at some of those snapshots of the woman of wisdom in verses 13 through 27. Now remember what I said, that this is an ancient context that the book of Proverbs is written in. Our world and our society has changed in a lot of ways, and so these things have to be translated into 21st century terms without doing harm to the ideas that are here. There are several different mistakes that you can make when you're taking something from the 10th century BC and taking them into the 21st century AD. Number one is you can just say it's irrelevant. You can just discount it and say things have changed so much that this passage doesn't really speak to us in our time and place. It's totally different context. That would be a huge mistake because the Word of God is not irrelevant. Now, the Word of God is always alive. It's always active. There is nothing more relevant than the Scriptures. Another mistake would be is to try to transport ourselves back and to live like they did in the 10th century BC, over 3,000 years ago. And to say, well, if that's what they did back then, well, then that's what women should do now. If they used a spindle then, we should use a spindle now. That's not the way to carry this passage and be faithful to this passage in the 21st century. That what is a part of our society and being productive is going to be different because of the changes in technology than the way that somebody was productive in that time. So we want to avoid the mistake of discounting this passage. We want to avoid the mistake of trying to go back and live like they did 3,000 years ago. And we want to avoid the mistake of reading in our ideas about male and female roles, turning this passage into some kind of women's liberation passage when nothing could be further from the intent of the passage. Women's liberation, a misnomer. Freedom is in acting the way that God has created us to act. And so to be liberated is to follow Christ's plan for our lives, not to follow the ideas of the world that we live in. Let's go ahead and take a note at some of these snapshots in verses 13 through 27. See some of these examples and see if we can't find a way to bring them into the 21st century. Number one, in verse 13, we see that the woman of wisdom, this capable woman, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. That the scriptures present this principle throughout, that God has given us bodies. He's not just given us minds. We're not just a brain sitting on a shelf that's supposed to think great thoughts about God all the time and meditate on Scripture. That we are supposed to think great thoughts about God. We are supposed to meditate on Scripture. But that we have bodies. And that we're supposed to use our hands. And we're supposed to actually do things and make things and build things. And that this is not just what men do. It's not like men do all the building and making. But that women are given creative abilities, and God wants women to be productive with their hands, to work willingly with their hands. My dad was a home builder, and he enjoyed his job because he was able to look back at the end of the day and see what he'd accomplished. Whereas me, you know, I'd look back at the end of the day and it's like, well, I've got 20 pages of notes. You know, great, I accomplished something. There's data on my computer. He was actually able to see it and touch it, and the way that he worked with his hands was a little different from the way that I work with my hands. But being able to see what you've produced provides a real joy and sense of accomplishment. And so the woman of wisdom, as it says in Scripture, she builds her house. In another part of this book of Proverbs, it says that the woman of wisdom builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. And we're talking about building the house. We're not just talking about metaphorically, spiritually building up others. But we're actually talking about using her hands to make her home a wonderful place to be. And that is something that a woman is able to do. She seeks wool and flax. Now, wool and flax were things that they used to make clothing in their time. Now, we live in a day and age where it's more efficient to buy clothing than it is to make clothing. Now, you can make clothing, and I don't have any problem with that. It's a great thing to do. It's a great skill to have. But in our time, it's not as necessary as it was back then. That now machines are able to do many of the things that we can do and do it much faster. So there's something special about something that's handmade. There's something special about something that's homemade, and that's worth pursuing. But as far as the clothes that we wear every day, I would assume that most of us here are in clothes that have been produced in a factory somewhere. Probably Vietnam is where a lot of these things are being produced now because they have the cheapest wages. And so our world is different. But when it talks about seeking out wool and flax, it means that she's finding what she needs to be productive so that she can be productive. And so the woman of wisdom today, even if you're not making clothing, there's things that you can produce. There's things that you can make. There's things that have to be done. One of my sisters-in-law had gone to a school when she was a young woman to learn how to do faux painting. And she learned all these different techniques in order to be able to beautify a home and to be a skillful painter. And that is somebody who is taking the initiative to be productive. And so she's going to search out the best ways to find the best materials, to find the best training, to be able to accomplish things in life and to be able to add to the beauty of what God has created around us in making her home and in the homes of other people also more beautiful and more enjoyable through that art. And so, whether it's art, whether it's textiles, whatever it is that God has enabled you to do and that you have an interest in being productive, a woman of wisdom, she does it. She pursues the things that God has given her to do with her hands, willingly. She's not a lazy person, but she is a self-starter, and she's somebody who's taking the time to acquire skills and who is using wisdom to make the most of the skills that God has given to her. You know, a lot of times people are in this debate about men's and women's roles and what a young man should be prepared to do and what a young woman should be prepared to do. And our schools, they just treat everybody the same. And they think everybody should go to college and everybody should become a doctor or a lawyer or, you know, some other scientist or engineer. Not everybody's meant to be a doctor, lawyer, engineer, or scientist. That there's some people that are meant to be carpenters, and there's nothing wrong with being a plumber. That these are great things to do, working willingly with your hands. And the world has a very skewed view of what's valuable and what's not valuable, and what is respectable as a profession and what is less respectable as a profession. But we as Christians should have wisdom, not only in allowing people to be what they've been designed to be as far as, you know, white-collar work versus blue-collar work. I don't even like using those words. But also with respect to male and female. That the idea of being a wife and a mother as a full-time ministry, it has been so denigrated in our society, and people will say, you know, that there's no use for a wife or a mother. That we live in a world where the only thing that you can do to contribute is to be a part of a hospital or a school or the marketplace, to have some kind of professional career and be stuck in a cubicle all day underneath middle management. That's not as glorious as they sell it to be. But that there are opportunities for being creative. There are opportunities to use the skills that God has created you to have as a woman in the domestic sphere that are much more fulfilling, much more freeing, liberating, than being stuck in a career that determines your hours and your job and your pay. To be able to be a woman who determines your interests, determines your goals, who is available for ministry at any hour of the day, that it's just a tremendous thing that the church has lost in buying into what the world is selling in regards to women's roles. I like one preacher who talks about this in respect of being a wife and being a mother. It's a full-time ministry. It's like being a pastor. And when you take all of the women out of ministry and put them into a 50-hour-a-week job, what does that do to the ministry of the church? How does that empty the church of power? How does that empty the church of the ability to meet pressing needs in order to be there for one another, in order for older women to teach younger women, in order for us to reach out to the poor, as it says in this passage, in order to volunteer at places like the Crisis Pregnancy Center? How does it limit our ability to be there and meet with somebody when they call and they're being abused, or their child has gotten into trouble and they need somebody to come and help them, when there's a need for counseling and there's nobody there because everybody's working so that we can have a little bit bigger home and a little bit nicer car and a little bit more expensive vacations? It's just a really sad thing that the world really tries to shape us all into the same mold and has so denigrated the domestic sphere when God says, this is so valuable. This is so important, the work that is done in the home. The world says the home's not important. The marketplace is what's important. The world trains everybody to go into the marketplace and doesn't want to train anybody to go into the home. And look at our society. Has that benefited America by emptying the home of value and worth and taking everyone out of it? Look at our young people. Look at their depression rates. Look at their anxiety. Look at their suicide. Look at their murders, the mass murders that are going on in our schools. Look at our divorces. Look at our drug use. Look at our pornography. Look at our abortions. And a lot of it has to do with the men, the dads that just aren't there. But a lot of it has to do with the fact that the schools are raising the kids. And the moms, they take them to daycare as soon as they can so they can get back to work. And they've got no excellent woman who is far more valuable to the family and the society through the family. The family is where society comes from. She's far more valuable than an increase in GDP. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. That was a long bunny trail on that. You see in verse 14 that she's like the ships of the merchants. She brings her food from afar. And this ties in a lot with the previous verse about the seeking for wool and flax, that she's willing to go to great lengths in order to provide what is needed for her family and for her own productivity. Why do merchants send ships out on the water? Why do we have ships going from China and Vietnam back and forth to America? And why do ships from America carry all of our scrap metal over to China so they can build their infrastructure? Why do we do that? It's because there are things that are available in one place that aren't available in another place. There are things that are cheaper in one place than they are to produce in another place. And so we have all the trucks traveling from Mexico to Nebraska so we can have strawberries when it's February. You know, we've got all this stuff going on to bring variety, to bring quality, to bring things of value into our homes. And this is what the excellent wife does. She is a person who is capable in order to know how to bring the best things into her family's life at the lowest cost. And so it's not always so much about making money. You know, people always value by how much money you make. But if you could add up how much money a wife saves her family, how much money she saves by not paying the daycare, how much money she saves by not having to have all of the expenses that come with commuting and work clothes, how much she saves by not having to pay for all the antidepressants for her kids, how much she saves by allowing her family to be what it's meant to be, how much money is spent on all this stuff to keep our jails going because of all the mothers that weren't there to raise their kids and all the dads who completely checked out. That you can't value the work that a woman and a wife does in bringing things into her family, and not just spiritual things. But here, the merchant ships has more of that idea of just the natural daily things of working hard to provide what is best for her family at the lowest cost so that she saves money as well as being productive. You see in verse 15 that she rises while it's yet night, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. And here again, this is where people start to get angry at the excellent wife because she stays up late, she gets up early, and she never sleeps. And you know, we just can't do that all the time. If we go without sleep, that's not healthy. It's not healthy physically, it's not healthy emotionally or spiritually. And so when you're looking at this ideal, don't think, well, you know, I sleep 8 hours a night, so I'll never be the excellent wife. No, there are times when she stays up late at night. There are times when she gets up early in the morning. What this is a picture of is of her industry. It's not a picture of that she's not human, and so she doesn't require sleep, and that somehow she has extra hours in her day, like all these women that you read about on Pinterest or Martha Stewart, who seem to be able to, you know, work a full-time job and have, you know, 10 hours to spend with their kids every day, and also 5 hours to clean the house every day, and they've got 5 hours to make themselves look beautiful every day, and they've just got, like, you know, 77 hours in every day to get all this stuff done. And it's like, whoa, I can't do that. That's not what this is about. That rising while it's night, providing food for her household, this is something she does when it has to be done. And that she's somebody who has the self-discipline and the self-control, as is an element of wisdom in Proverbs, to be able to work when you have to work. There's a proverb that talks about that there's a son who sleeps during the harvest, and he's a shameful son. There's a time for sleep and there's a time not to sleep. And when it's time to work, you shouldn't be sleeping. And so this is true for men, which Proverbs makes very clear, and it's true for women, which is true here in Proverbs chapter 31. And that's what you should take away from rising while it's yet night, providing food for her household and portions for her maidens. You see in verse 16, another snapshot of her deeds. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Notice again the emphasis on the hands being productive. And this is something that's going to continue throughout this passage. Now, I just looked at the clock and realized that if I continue to go verse by verse through this passage, we won't have any time for communion or any of the things that we planned after our service. So let me sum up. Verses 16 and following, you see that she is somebody who is producing things, that she makes herself strong through the work that she does. In verse 18, it mentions her merchandise, and that's things that she's making. In verse 18, it mentions that her lamp does not go out at night, so that she is an industrious person who works into the night when it's time to work. When she is able to get things get done. When they have to get done, she's there to do it. You see also the productiveness of her hands in verse 19. And then I love this picture in verse 20, that her hands are also involved in helping the poor. And nowadays, you know, that if you wanted to have a career as a community builder and you wanted to have a career working, you know, as a manager of some community aid agency, the world would cheer that on and say, yes, you know, that's a great career to have. But if you want to be a homemaker who also helps the poor, the world just says, oh, that's, you know, woohoo, great. You really blew it. You really lost your potential there. But you see here that the wife who lives in the domestic sphere, she's not just at home by herself all the time. It's not like her life is compacted and small and has no contact with the outside world, but that through her domesticity, she also has an impact on the world around her. That because she has a strong family and a strong home base, she's able to have time to help the poor. She's able to have means to help the poor and reaching out her hands to the needy. And many other things that could be mentioned here. Let's jump down to verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. This is the first time where we have the words that she's speaking being focused on. Most of this so far has been what she's done with her hands. The work that she's done in not only providing for her family, but also in helping the poor. But now this focuses on the words that come out of her mouth. And there are so many proverbs on the mouth and the words of wisdom that God is teaching us. And so much power is in the tongue to destroy or to build up. And she uses her mouth to teach the law of kindness. And that word, the teaching of kindness, as it is in the ESV, I believe in the King James Version it says the law of kindness or faithfulness. And the word teaching and law are the same in Hebrew. The Torah, the teaching, the law of kindness, chesed. One of the most important words in the Old Testament is this word kindness, faithfulness. It describes God's faithfulness to His people throughout all of their sin. And so the law of the Old Testament, it's not all judgment and death, but there is a tremendous amount of faithfulness and kindness and goodness that is in the law. And this is what she had. She didn't have the gospel. She didn't have the book of Acts and in the book of Proverbs. But as Solomon is writing, or whoever it is that wrote this part of Proverbs, about this woman, what's in her mouth is God's word. The law of God, as it says in Psalm 19 and in Psalm 1, that her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law she meditates day and night. So that's why this passage is beautiful, because so much of the scripture is in he's and his's, but here you have the woman, that she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And notice verse 27, looking well to the ways of her household, and that's been the context here throughout, that the people that she influences, she has a deep and powerful influence on her children and her husband. It's not limited to that. She does interact with the marketplace, supplying belts to the tradesmen, reaching out to the poor and the needy. But the ones that praise her the most are the ones that she has spent the most of her time loving, serving, building up, helping. Her children, in verse 29, rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. She's not getting a peerless job review from some boss at some office place, but she is getting a peerless job review from God in heaven, from her husband, and from her children. I want to close with this, that I remember vividly the funeral for my grandmother, because my grandmother was a wife and a mother. And she had grace from God, common grace. I don't know if she was a believer. She might have became a believer later in her life, to pour out her life into her husband and into her children. And at her funeral, there were many more people there. And there were many more tears. And there was much more love. She had a deeper impact and a bigger impact and a broader impact than my grandpa did, than my dad has, than I have had. The power of a woman of excellence to shape the world of the people around her is not to be undersold. And God's word puts it in the right perspective, giving honor where it is due, even if the world does not see it.